Hello, and thank you for joining me for our study of the book of James. It's a little late on me getting it uploaded to the website, but I have been in Jackson for the past couple of days for the Mississippi Baptist Convention. We had a great convention up there, and I'm thankful for the leadership of the Mississippi Baptist Convention Board as well as our convention. So let's continue to be in prayer for not only our state convention leaders, but also for the Southern Baptist Convention leaders as well. As we look in James today, we're going to look at just how we are living in these end times. And so we do need to pray for churches, church leaders, and also with us cooperating together as Jackson County Baptist, as well as Mississippi Baptist and Southern Baptist. We need to pray for those that oversee the work of the convention. And so thank you for praying for them. And I also appreciate you praying for Brother James, Brother Connor, and myself, as the Lord has brought us here to be the under-shepherds here at First Baptist Church. So looking in James, we're going to be in James chapter 5 today. And in James 4, James warned those who would plan to travel to another city and spend a year there to do business and make a profit to make sure they acknowledge the Lord in their planning. He told them to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. And so we too must acknowledge the Lord in all things. Whether we're planning for today, tomorrow, or the distant future, we must remember that He is the one who is in control, and we are dependent upon Him. In the second chapter of James, James condemns showing favoritism, and he uses the illustration of a rich person coming into a meeting and then being given preferential treatment over a poor person. And as we look in chapter 5, we'll see a condemnation of the sinful practices of the rich, as well as an encouragement to have courage and to be patient in the last times. And so as we look at what is said, we'll start with verses 1 through 6, and then later on we'll look at verses 7 through 11. So verse 1 says, "Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who do not resist you." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look in James chapter 5, we ask that you would not only help us to see the condemnation on the rich and for what they have done, but Lord, or also what they are doing, but also the encouragement from you to be patient as we wait for the Lord's return. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we look in this passage, as we're looking at these first few verses here in James chapter 5, first thing that we see is an indictment for hoarding. The rich were hoarding their wealth. And so I want to just share a little story with you. Bertha Adams was 71 years old when she died, and she died alone in West Palm Beach, Florida, on Easter Sunday in 1976. The coroner's report read, "Cause of death, malnutrition." After wasting away to 50 pounds, she could no longer stay alive. When the state authorities made their preliminary investigation of her place, they found a veritable pig pen, the biggest mess you can imagine, is what they said. One seasoned inspector declared he'd never seen a dwelling in greater disarray. The pitiable woman had begged food from neighbors and gotten what clothes she had from the Salvation Army. From all appearances, she was a penniless recluse, a pitiful and forgotten widow, but such was not the case. Amid the jumble of her unclean, disheveled belongings, two keys were found which led officials to safe deposit boxes at two different local banks. The discovery was absolutely unbelievable. The first box contained over 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other valuable certificates, bonds, and solid financial securities, not to mention a stack of cash amounting to nearly $200,000. The second box had no certificates, but only more currency, $600,000 to be exact. Adding the net worth of both boxes, the woman had well over $1 million, if not several million dollars. Bertha Adams' hoarding was tragic, and her death was an unusually grim testimony to the shriveled focus of her life. Her great wealth did her no good whatsoever. Its proper use could have meant good health for her and many others. So as we think about her example, and as we look in the scripture today, we see that the ancient world had three sources of wealth: grain, clothing, and then precious metals or jewels. We see a condemnation here in scripture of all three of these things: the grain, the clothing, the precious metals or jewels. All that the rich would trust in, James said, would be ruined. In fact, he even said that gold and the gold and silver would be tarnished. He said, your gold and silver are corroded in verse 3, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Now, I didn't realize this. I guess I should have, but silver and gold do not rust. And so what's happening here is that James is saying that the impossible would happen, that the Lord would make the impossible happen, in that the gold and silver would be tarnished, they would rust, they would be ruined. In fact, all that the rich in that day would trust in would be ruined, and it would do them no good. You see, in the day of the Lord that is coming upon us, the possessions of man, no matter how many possessions a person may have, no matter how great their riches are, they will do them as much good as Bertha Adams' riches did her. And so the Lord is going to cause those riches to go away. And so as we look at what they were doing, they were hoarding their wealth. And not only were they hoarding their wealth, but they were also fraudulent in the way that they treated their workers. It says in verse 4, look, the pay that you withheld from your workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. So they kept the daily wage from the daily worker, and they were not treating their workers fairly or even scripturally. In Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28, it says, when it is in your power, don't withhold good from the one to whom it belongs. Don't say to your neighbor, go away, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when it is there with you. And so these rich people were withholding the pay from those that they needed to pay, and the indictment was going up to the Lord's ears here in James 5:4. And not only were they being fraudulent in the way they treated those that worked for them, but they were indicted for their self-indulgence. It says in verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You know, as we think about it, you don't have to be what we would call wealthy in America to be guilty of this. Even those that qualify for government assistance in our country live better than a lot of people. Well, we all in America live better than most of the people of the world. There are places in Africa or in South America or even in parts of Asia where even the poorest among us here in the United States would be better off than what would be determined to be middle class in those countries. And so as we think about this this condemnation here, this indictment here, we need to make sure that we don't hoard our possessions. In fact, I think that we need to have a better attitude toward possessions than to declare them ours. In fact, we need to realize that we are stewards of what the Lord has given us. And so rather than hoarding the possessions for ourselves, we should be using what God has given us for His glory. And so we need to help the poor in the way that God would have us do it. We need to take care of what the Lord would have us to take care of, to give to the building of His kingdom and to use what He has blessed us with for the kingdom of God. And the rich that James was indicting here, they were constantly helping themselves. They were indulging themselves rather than using their what they were blessed with to help others. It says, even in verse 5, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. And so we even see the indictment for murder. The rich were withholding what should have been paid for their workers and may have even gone as far as to use their economic advantage to victimize others. Their desire to build their riches, to hold on to their riches, caused others to suffer. And so as we think about that, and even as we think about the day that we live in, you take the things that we've looked at in the scripture, and I can't help but speculate at how the rich of this world are doing exactly what this passage is saying. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily rich people in the state of Mississippi. I'm talking about the riches of the rich. I'm talking about those people that are so absolutely rich that they have an, like Bill Gates rich, is kind of what I'm talking about here, and that I can't help to think that many of them are guilty for the things that are lined out here in Scripture, especially when we think about how oftentimes rich people get even richer during times of war because of their investments in different companies or even in the way things work out sometimes. You could even say the indictment here in James would be that the rich were getting rich off of death. And so we see that happening even today. And as we think about all the indictment here of the rich and other things that are not even in this passage here to think about, there are a great many injustices in the world that we deal with and that we see and things that are not right. And so as we think about that, as we live in a day and age where we've got injustice all around us, we need to be patient. And that's what the Lord is telling us to do in the next few verses. Let's look at verses 7 through 11 together real quickly. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful." So as we look at this passage, we see that we need to be patient even with all the things that are going on in the world, because His coming is drawing close. Jesus is coming. And as we look at the signs around us, as we look at what James has lined out here in the first six verses, and we see the rich doing the same things that he has lined out there, and then James giving the encouragement to his hearers and therefore us to be patient because his coming draws near, we need to have hope. We need to be patient. He uses the idea of a farmer waiting patiently for the precious fruit of the earth. and we must be patient as well. You know, as you think about a farmer is familiar with how his crop produces fruit. He recognizes the budding of a flower, and he notices the fruit beginning to form from where the flower was, and he sees the ripening of the fruit. And the farmer is patient until harvest time, and he recognizes the time of the harvest. And so we need to strengthen our hearts, because we can look around us, we can look at Scripture, and we can see how the things that are happening in the world today are lining up with what the Lord has told us would happen in the last days. And we can strengthen our hearts and be patient, because the Lord's return is drawing close. And so as we think about that, and we think about where we are in the course of history, or in the course of time, if you will, we need to be careful to not complain about one another. He tells us to, in verse 9, brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. And so as we prepare for the Lord's return, we need to be careful not to complain about one another. He says that we should not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. And so, and Jesus, the judge, is standing at the door. We got to remember, folks, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're in this together as we make our way through this sinful world and prepare for the Lord's return. And so we need to be patient with one another. We need to be compassionate with one another. And we need to be careful not to complain about each other. And then we need to remember the Lord's compassion and mercy. And of course, James uses the example of the prophets and their suffering and endurance, as well as Job. And as we remember the outcome of Job's suffering, and look to the prophets as examples of suffering and patience, we should be encouraged. The sufferings and hardships that we face on this earth are not in vain. God will use them to bless us. I can't help but to hold on to Romans 8:28, and it says there, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, I don't believe that God necessarily causes the suffering and hardships. He may allow us to go through trials or even send trials our way to help us to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. But he'll take anything and everything that happens to us, and he'll use them for our good. And even as we approach the day of the Lord, as we approach his return, things are going to be tough, and we will go through hardship, we'll go through suffering, but we need to endure, and we need to endure with hope, because we realize that the Lord blesses his children. And you think about Job. In the end, he was blessed even greater after he went through his trials than what he was before he went into the trial. And so as we think about all of this and think about this passage, we really do not know how hard things will get as we approach the end. We believe that the Lord will take the church out before the tribulation, and we know from Scripture that the tribulation is going to cause the earth to experience unprecedented hardship unlike anything the world has ever known. But as the world approaches that time, we simply do not know how bad it will get. However, we do have the promise of God. We know that he is compassionate toward his children. We know that he is merciful, and he will watch over us. And we have nothing to worry about, because he is in control. All that is going on in this world, with the wars in Ukraine and Russia, the wars in Israel with Hamas, and the saber rattling that Iran is doing, all the things that we have going on in the world, we know that these things are leading to the Lord's return. So we can have courage. We can have hope, because the Lord is coming soon. And so I hope that you're encouraged as you listen to this. I hope that you will take the example that James has given us and be looking for the Lord's return, to be patient as we wait on him, and to, of course, be careful not to complain about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us once again. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be patient as we wait on your return. Help us to be encouraged and help us not to complain about our brothers and sisters in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining me, and I hope that you have a great rest of the week. And I look forward to seeing you on Sunday, if the Lord wills. Hopefully, he'll come back before then, and we'll begin our eternity with him in heaven. God bless you.